Since this evening we find ourselves on the eve of this great feast, the entry of the Theotokos into the temple, I would like to speak of nothing else except the person of the Most Holy Theotokos, on the one hand, and her entry into the temple on the other. Secondly, because this is not simply one feast among the many feasts of our Church, and especially those honoring our Most Holy Theotokos, as some may suppose. It is something serious, something that every person must understand, and as we said in conclusion last night, it is above all we ourselves who remain uncatechized in matters of our faith. The heterodox are scandalized when they hear the word Theotokos, the one who gave birth to God. For us Orthodox, however, the question of the Theotokos has to be settled within us, put in its proper place, because for us the question of the Theotokos and of her ever-virginity that she was and remained a virgin always is a dogma. If one wishes to speak about how far back the Theotokos appears in God's plan, and about all that preceded her, all that was prophesied and prefigured concerning her person, then one begins to understand the importance and the great worth of this person. I would dare to say that the prophecies, images, and symbols that speak of and reveal the person of the Theotokos may perhaps be more numerous than those concerning Jesus. I dare, I say, to make such a statement. When I say this, I deliberately use the words, I dare. I place them there for emphasis, because there are indeed so many symbols, prophecies, and images. In any case, the person of the Theotokos does not first appear when she is presented by Joachim and Anna. The things of God have their origin from the foundation of the world. God speaks of this person even in paradise. Orthodox Byzantine iconography depicts the Theotokos in a significant way. I do not know whether you have noticed it, but if you enter a Byzantine church painted according to the Byzantine tradition and crowned with a dome, you will see Christ the Pantocrator above. In the first circle are the angels, beneath them are the prophets, and then the evangelists. Yet among the bodiless spirits, that is, among the angels, you will also find the Most Holy Theotokos depicted together with John the Forerunner. From this we can understand that both the Theotokos and John the Forerunner have a history that precedes their earthly appearance. There are also prophecies concerning the Honorable Forerunner, both in Isaiah and in Malachi, which say, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face," and so forth, and "the voice of one crying in the wilderness." From that time onward, then, the Theotokos is spoken of because God had included her in his plan. And when he stood before the devil, Eve, and Adam, in the days and hours of the fall, he spoke of the person of the Theotokos, warning Satan because of what he had done to his creature. If you open Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you will find there a reference to the seed of a woman. The seed of the woman is Christ, and the woman is the Theotokos. In other words, God was prophesying there that through the seed of the woman the serpent's head would be crushed because of the harm and corruption wrought by that deceitful serpent. "And I will put enmity between you," that is, Satan and the woman, meaning, as I said, the Theotokos, "and between your seed and her seed, Jesus. He, Jesus, will strike your head. One day he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." These are the words God spoke to Satan after he had brought this deceitful corruption upon his creature. Even there, so far back, God speaks of the seed of a woman. As you know, however, the woman does not possess seed. The seed belongs to the man. Here we are being told beforehand of a conception contrary to the ordinary course of nature, not a conception brought about through a man and a woman. God says that the woman herself will possess a seed that will crush the serpent's head. The Apostle Paul later reminds us of this when he writes in the Epistle to the Philippians, rather, in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4, a passage used by the Orthodox Church on the night of Christmas. There he says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman." We know that in the language of the genealogies the man is said to beget, while the woman gives birth. It says Abraham begot Isaac. It does not say that Sarah begot him. It says Isaac begot Jacob. It does not say that Rebekah begot him. and it says Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, it does not say that Leah begot them. And he brings this up when he speaks about the genealogy of Jesus, when we hear Abraham begat Isaac and so on, running through 14 and 14 generations, and when he comes down to the one reckoned to be the husband of the Theotokos to Joseph, there he says, from her was born the Christ. Until that point, it is the men who are said to beget. But when the genealogy reaches her, it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, of whom Christ was born. Here there is a mystery hidden beneath these words and these prophecies. These prophecies have to do with a certain person who would one day fulfill this role. And if, as we Orthodox do, we wanted some way of finding a few of the types, the Old Testament figures that prefigure her, and a few of the events surrounding the person of the Theotokos, then we would need to read the canon that comes before the so-called Akathist hymn. There we find many types and prefigurations of the Theotokos. So already there in paradise, mention is made of this woman. In fact, Eve, who heard this promise of God, thought that she herself would be that woman, the one who would give birth, that is, that she would give birth to the Avenger. That is why the first child she brought forth was Cain, whose name means acquisition, for she thought she had acquired that Avenger who would crush the serpent's head. But she had acquired nothing except a murderer. It was another woman who came in the last days, some 5,500 years later, according to the chronology of the Septuagint, when Christ also appeared in the world. Our church also acknowledges her as the ladder of Jacob, the ladder by which God came down and by whom man went up. And this is exactly why, in this canon, he speaks about the ladder of Jacob, the one you will remember, the one we read about in Genesis, in the 28th chapter. By that ladder, that is, through the Theotokos, Christ descended and became man, and through him we once again become, by grace, little gods. The bush that burned without being consumed is a type of the Theotokos who received the divinity and was not consumed. As you saw, or rather, forgive me, you did not see it, I showed it in America, the bush still exists at Sinai, there where Moses saw it burning without being consumed. Another type of the Theotokos is the jar containing the manna. In ancient times, a jar bore the heavenly spiritual manna. Here, an earthen vessel, the Theotokos, bears the true manna, that is, Christ, the bread of the life of the world. The manna was the bread of our fathers in the wilderness. For Christ is our bread. As he himself says, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. And then he reveals himself as the true bread. Another type of the seedless conception and birth is Aaron's rod. A wooden rod buds and bears fruit, and a virgin gives birth. We also find her prefigured as the dew-covered fleece foreseen by Gideon. If we read the book of Judges, we will find there another type of the Theotokos. I do not know whether you read Holy Scripture, and are therefore able to follow the references I am giving you. The fleece concerns a sign that Gideon asked of God so that he might know whether he truly was the one sent to undertake a campaign against the enemies. He asked God to place a fleece of wool on a dry threshing floor in the summertime. If in the morning that fleece was covered with dew and wet while everything else remained dry, then he would believe. And indeed that is what happened. This was a symbol of the perpetual virginity and the conception of the Theotokos, for just as dew falls upon a fleece of wool at night without anyone noticing or hearing it, soundlessly, as the fathers say, so too the Theotokos conceived without any commotion in the natural order. Isaiah too sees her as the virgin. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Behold, the virgin shall bear a son, not a virgin, but the virgin. You should know that the definite article makes the person unique. She is not a woman, she is the woman. She is not a maiden, she is the maiden. She is not a virgin, she is the virgin. So too our Christ says, I am the life, I am the light, I am the way. He does not say, I am one possible way, as though there were other ways alongside him. The ancient tradition of the Old Testament also portrays her as a light cloud bearing him who is above all divinity. This is connected with the 19th chapter of Isaiah. There, Isaiah prophetically beholds our most holy Theotokos fleeing into Egypt. If you read the account, you will see that the idols of Egypt fell and were shattered when our Christ entered Egypt with Joseph the betrothed and our most holy Theotokos. David also says many things about the Theotokos, words that have come down to our own day and are still heard in our church, specifically his words from Psalm 44. There he sees her as the queen at the Lord's right hand. The queen stood at your right hand, clothed in a garment interwoven with gold and richly adorned, and so forth. Indeed, when an Orthodox priest or bishop performs the proskomedia, he removes the portion for the Theotokos and places it on the discos at the right hand of the Lamb, at the right hand of the Lord, exactly as David beheld her 1,050 years before Christ. And this continues to this very day, that mystical pair of tongs of which Isaiah speaks, together with the burning coal and all that he saw upon the altar, as we read in the 6th chapter, is also a type of the Theotokos. The ark, the tabernacle of witness, and the gate that remained shut, the gate through which God entered, ate bread, departed, and which still remained shut, all these signify the most holy Theotokos and reveal her perpetual virginity. Our church also reminds us of this from another perspective. When we see Ezekiel depicted by Byzantine iconographers, we see him carrying a closed gate upon his back. This represents that prophecy, and the gate is our most holy Theotokos. Even today, if we approach the holy table, we see our most holy Theotokos there, the tabernacle, which holds Christ for the urgent needs of the faithful. The holy gifts reserved since Great and Holy Thursday is a type of our most holy Theotokos. This evening in the prophecies, we also heard her described as a censer, and even today she is presented as a censer. I do not know whether, among other things, you understand what the censer sets before us, what it calls to mind in a certain sense. I'd like to mention this, since our Panagia has given me the opening so that I can say one more thing as well about something the faithful do that isn't right. When the priest or the bishop or the deacon senses you when you look at the censer, my faithful friend, that censer hanging from three chains, keep this in mind, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Trinity. And when you look at the bowl of the censer, the belly of it, that womb, that is the Theotokos. When you see the burning coal within it, that is Christ. The incense represents the Holy Spirit, and the 12 bells represent the 12 apostles. As the priest holds it in his hand, presents it to you, and senses you, he is saying, do you see this? It contains the whole doctrine. I believe it. Do you believe it? I believe it. Do you believe it? I believe it. Do you believe it? And a person makes the sign of the cross, or at least if he made anything resembling the cross, blessed be God. What he actually makes is some little flourish here, like those decorative twists made with sprigs of basil. Sadly, I see this even here, and I'm merely taking the opportunity to mention it. Forgive me for reminding you of this. Do not make many signs of the cross. Make one, and make it properly. Put your hand to your forehead, then to your abdomen, and then bring it from one side to the other. Do it this way, so that it may bear the blessing of God. Otherwise, this seal does not take effect. What sort of things are these? Satan will not even let us make one sign of the cross. He sits there upon us and will not let us raise our hand. This is doctrine, my beloved. You cannot make up whatever you please. You can't just make it up as you go. No seal counts when it can't even be seen. Satan only flees when you cross yourself with fervor, and correctly in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because this is dogma. Why doesn't it begin somewhere out in the air? It begins at the head. Because the head symbolizes the Holy Trinity, who is without beginning, and you say, God, who has no beginning, three fingers here, he came down. He became man, two natures. In the womb of the Panagia, the All-Holy Virgin, he died, and on the third day he rose, and he is coming again, and he judges the living and the dead. I don't want you making a lot of them. Make one, and make it properly, one that even Satan is afraid of. But no one taught us this. We pay no attention. The priest senses us, and instead of responding inwardly, "Yes, may it be blessed, I accept what is being offered to me through the sensing, or rather what it symbolizes, may it be blessed, which would be better," we act otherwise. That is not correct. If, from habit, you also wish to make the sign of the cross and bow, showing that you accept the blessing being offered to you, that is well and good. Indeed, according to an Eastern tradition, the Most Holy Theotokos was the first to make the sign of the cross. This is a brief digression, but it too is part of her teaching, and I wanted to tell you about it while the opportunity arose. According to one tradition, the Most Holy Theotokos was the first to make the precious sign of the cross, in the sense of sealing herself with the cross. When did this happen, you may ask? It was when she returned from the hill country of Judah, 3 months pregnant, and could neither explain nor convince Joseph and the other children who were there that the child was of the Holy Spirit, and that matters were not as they imagined. And when she had exhausted every explanation, and still could not convince them, at last she stood before them and said, "By what is written upon my countenance, by him who is within my womb, let the angels at my right hand and at my left bear witness to who I am." In any case, let us continue. As I was saying, it is not merely one person, but four persons, and one symbol that stand foremost in sacred history. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Theotokos, the precious forerunner, and the precious cross. These persons and this symbol are made known ahead of time. We have a whole host of testimonies going all the way back to the Old Testament, and our Lord confirmed them afterwards, since on many occasions he made use of them. "For this is he of whom it is written," he says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face," and so on. He takes the testimonies of the Old Testament and gives us his confirmation, the seal of their authenticity, showing that this is truly how matters stand. The Theotokos, then, did not become significant only from the day she appeared in history. She was known from of old, and will remain so throughout eternity. Of course she intercedes. She does not save. But we need to understand this. A mother's prayer avails much to win the favor of the Master. Through the intercessions of the Theotokos, O Savior, save us. Save us, O Son of God. Christ is the one who saves us, and the Theotokos intercedes. To the Son, not to the Father, which is what they accuse us of. But Paul says there is one mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ. Yes, exactly. Let him take that place. We are not the ones removing our Lord from being the mediator between the believer and God. We do not remove him. We are not the ones who place our Panagia, the All-Holy Virgin, before God the Father. Intercede with the one born from you, O Lady of the world. Be our mediatress. It is to Christ that we send our Panagia, to intercede with him. So the Protestants and the rest of them cannot hold this verse up against us, as though we were giving the Panagia a place between the believer and God. Nor do we remove Christ from the middle. Let our Lord remain in his place. Here is the Father, here is Christ, and here is the believer. We place the Most Holy Theotokos between the believer and Christ through the intercessions of the Theotokos, O Savior, save us. We do not remove our Lord. Our Lord remains there before the Father. We must pay careful attention to the texts so that our faith is not shaken and we do not lower the Theotokos from the place that properly belongs to her. There are also stumbling blocks concerning the Most Holy Theotokos, the Church, and this feast. Some people cannot understand why the Theotokos was there in the temple, and they reject it on the basis of yet another line of reasoning. They read a passage in the Old Testament saying that the high priest entered the Holy of Holies once a year, and conclude from this verse that the priest entered there only once a year. But that refers to a particular service he performed, not to there being no other entry into the Holy of Holies. Samuel is said to have slept within the Holy of Holies. Could it possibly have been forbidden, then, for her who was being prepared for her sacred calling to enter? I do not know by what reasoning they reject it. But there is another thought I would like to share with you. Satan had heard long before what awaited him. that the seed of the woman and so forth would come. He concluded that something extraordinary was going to happen. He knew that a woman does not possess seed. The seed belongs to the man, while the woman serves as the earth that receives it. This matter troubled him, but he remained uncertain. Yet when the years passed and we came to about 800 BC, when Isaiah wrote, Satan surely read what is written there in chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. There you have it, he tells you. God had not forgotten it, he still holds to it. She will give birth, and the one she bears will be Emmanuel, and so on. In fact, this was the very verse that became a stumbling block to Simeon, the God receiver, as we shall see when we come to the showing of the holy icons. Simeon the God receiver was one of the translators of the Septuagint. When he translated this passage, he said, This is impossible. He even threw his ring into the river and said, If this ring can ever be found again, then this too will be possible. The next day, when he bought fish at the market, he found the ring inside one of them. And if you go down to the monastery in Jerusalem known as Catamon, you will see this scene depicted there in an icon. Yes, that is what Satan thought. So what does he do now? What is his plan? There shall be no virgins. When Christ came into the world, corruption was, I dare say, even worse than it is today. Satan imagined that by leading people into sin, he could eliminate virginity altogether. And so the one who would take vengeance on him would never be born either. But Solomon puts it beautifully in the first chapter. I don't know whether you read it. This, he says, is what he thought, and he was deceived. He did not know the wisdom of God. God took this little girl, received her, placed her inside there, and kept her safe for 11 years. And she was only 3 years old when they brought her there, as the three-year-old heifer, the pure young calf of 3 years that David saw prophetically in his 44th Psalm, entering in, going ahead in procession, escorted by virgins carrying lighted lamps. That is exactly what our church took up when she composed a special hymn, a troparion, for the entrance of our Most Holy Lady into the temple. And he also beholds her other virtues. The Annunciation, Eve. When she was about 14, the age at which pregnancy was possible, they brought her out and entrusted her to the elderly Joseph the betrothed, a serious, faithful, and God-fearing man. That he was God-fearing and good is shown by what he did when he saw that she was pregnant and supposed that she had secretly entered into an unlawful union, as our church says so beautifully in the Akathist hymn, he considered putting her away secretly, dismissing her without public disgrace, because he was a righteous man and did not want to make her a public example. I am a righteous man. I cannot cover over sin. I cannot take a woman, a young girl who is carrying inside her the fruit of lawlessness, because that is what he imagined it to be. I cannot cover that up. Being a righteous man, and not willing to make her a public example, that is to put her out openly and say that this woman has nothing to do with me. They would have stoned her. For this protector had been appointed so that she would not be stoned. Under the law, any woman found pregnant without a lawful husband was regarded as an adulteress and had to be stoned. She was not given to Joseph as his wife. She was entrusted to this man so that he might protect her and help her in so many ways, especially during the flight into Egypt to escape Herod, as you know. I understand that the subject has, how shall I put it, many different aspects, and perhaps you may find it difficult to follow. But that is the nature of this matter. It cannot be presented otherwise. I must also mention these various branches that arise from the subject itself. Satan is bound by place and time. He is a spirit and can move swiftly, as the nous, the spiritual intellect, can range swiftly from one place to another, but he is still bound by place and time. If at this moment he is here plotting against me, he cannot also be troubling my wife in Athens. Another demon will have gone to trouble her there. If you have not read the life of St. Andrew the Fool for Christ, the spiritual father of the great Epiphanios, I do not know whether you have, but there you will see that, at one point in the story, he was speaking one day to his young disciple and suddenly said, Silence. And what did the disciple say? We are alone. No, he replied. Satan is over there listening. People do not know these things, and they attribute far too much power to Satan. He may have power, but he is also easily made a fool of when a person belongs to God, and the Lord guarded her there. Someone may say, but she was not permitted to enter the sanctuary. She received permission and entered. How did she receive permission? The priest sought God's will. The high priest had a means of inquiring about the will of God, called the oracle or the ephod. You may ask what it was. It was a piece of cloth about a span in size, extending this way and that. Around it were 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and in the center was one large stone. The high priests hung it here from their shoulder piece and asked God, should we do this, according to the way it shone? They received the answer whether it should or should not be done. In this sense, when God was consulted, his answer was yes. Some strange things happen which we cannot fully grasp. This whole work is God's. Something comes to mind that may help you. Later in this series, or perhaps on another evening, I do not remember now, I will show you a place beside Little Galilee, down below. A memorial still stands there today, recalling the meeting of Alexander the Great with the rabbi. The rabbi came out there and handed him the keys to the city. Alexander the Great did not wage war against the city, nor did its people resist him, because God had intervened. In fact, Parmenion, his right-hand man, on that first evening when the banquet was laid out, was pacing up and down outside, all worked up. He would not sit down at the table, and Alexander the Great asked him, "What is all this? Where are you going? What's the matter with you?" "After what I saw," he says, "how can I possibly sit down at the table?" "Why? What did you see? What happened? What happened? From the day we left Macedonia, you never once got down off your horse. And now you come here to a priest, make a prostration before him, and kiss his hand. What is this? How can I accept such a thing?" Alexander replied, "If you knew what God told me yesterday evening about this priest and this city, you too would bend yourself over 40 times to kiss his hand." He said to Alexander the Great, "This city is mine. You will not wage war against it, and the priest will give you the keys." And God also spoke to the high priest, "The man who is coming belongs to me. He will not wage war against you. Give him the keys." To this day they preserve the place that commemorates that meeting and this act of God undertaken for a purpose known to him. Something similar happened in this case as well. They kept her inside, and when she came out, they entrusted her to this protector. But we must not accept fruit without a tree. What is the tree? It is the married couple Joachim and Anna. If God ever counts you worthy to go to Israel, you will certainly visit the monastery of St. George of Chozeba. There at Chozeba, in the wilderness of the Jordan, above the church and within the sanctuary, is the cave where the prophet Elijah stayed. The raven fed him with bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, as I mentioned last night in another connection, and he drank water from the stream that runs through the ravine. It is still there to this day. That is where Joachim went in and prayed, asking whether God would be willing to give him a child so that the reproach of childlessness might be taken away from him, and it was right there that he received the assurance, "God has heard your prayer. Now go back down." So he left and went down again, and Anna conceived and gave birth. Tonight, I think, among the first slides I show you will be the crypt beneath her house, where the Most Holy Theotokos was born of Saint Anna. Afterward, Saint Anna went and founded a women's monastery there, and it was there that she reposed. From there, whatever relics of hers remain to this day were taken to the Holy Mountain, and also, if I am not mistaken, to Constantinople. The other relics here I have venerated myself at the Romanian skete of the forerunner and at the skete that bears her name, St. Anna's, her left foot, which gives off a sweet fragrance. So we need to say a few words about these two persons. "Come here, Anna, and come here, Joachim. You have a child. Where are you taking her? And who would blame you if you did not give her to God, but kept her with you in your old age so that, as the saying goes, she might close your eyes when you die?" Saint Anna had made a vow, saying, "Whether you give me a son or a daughter, I shall give the child to your church. I shall give the child to your temple. She did not break her vow, as we so often do in times of hardship, promising, like the Cephalonian in the saying, a candle as tall as a ship's mast. Then, once we have escaped and the storm and tempest have passed, we look for a spiritual father who will release us from the vow we made and forgive it. You are not obliged to make a vow. Think before you open your mouth, because once you have made it, it will always be required of you. There is a saying from popular theology, do not promise a candle to a saint or a ring-shaped loaf to a little child, because they will always ask you for it. It is not that the saint needs the candle, but that the promise binds you so that you will cease to be a liar. That is exactly why the saints need to train and correct us. And so she, faithful to her vow, did exactly that. In fact, it is said that when Saint Anna gave birth, she asked the midwife, "What did I have?" And the midwife told her, "A girl. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Of course, they did not take her up to the temple in the very first days. She could not be taken there as a nursing infant, as we priests say. She first had to be able to stand and to eat and so forth. Things were providentially arranged for her to go at the age of 3, a 3-year-old heifer, as Scripture calls her. They were concerned, however, could a little girl remain in such a cold environment when she would want to play, cling to her mother's skirt, and go home? Strangely enough, we are told, the very thing that concerned them was resolved, for when she went in there, you see, she was the one appointed for this purpose, and the grace of God also aided these efforts. But we do not understand these things very well. We think that everything is our own doing. It is not all our own. God also contributes His part and makes it ours. God needs neither our children nor us. God has need of nothing at all. We are the ones who need these things. And take heed, those of us who have made a vow during difficult moments in our lives must find a way to fulfill it. If the people who saw that procession going toward the temple had known where it was going and what Joachim and Anna intended to do, leaving the child there rather than keeping her close, so that she might marry and care for them in their old age, as I said, what would they have thought? What things they must have said to them! Yet Joachim and Anna paid no attention and continued on their way. Saint Anna's heart may have been torn. They may both have felt great sorrow. Nevertheless, it was a vow, and the child had to be given to God. Someone may say, but she became the most holy Theotokos. No one had told them that God would make her the most holy Theotokos. If they had been told, they could have steeled their hearts, knowing that afterward they would receive praise and applause. But since they had no such promise, the generosity was entirely theirs, and the blessing is entirely theirs. So give to God whatever you vow to Him in your hard moments, and then leave it in God's hands. God will bless it. Don't be stingy. God gave His own Son for me and for you. Give to God, and whatever you give to God, you will get it back 100-fold at the proper time. At the age of 3, they brought a little girl and dedicated her to God, and so on. And what became of that little girl? What did this God of ours make of her? That is why glory, honor, and veneration and all the rest belong to that elderly couple, Joachim and Anna. They did not see her again afterward in this life, but they see her in eternity. We too are deprived of certain beloved people when they depart from us. Yet the hope that we shall meet again and behold one another in eternity gives us courage. Keep this in mind whenever Satan comes and tells you, do not fulfill it. You made that vow back then because they pressured you. You did not understand what you were saying. Pay no attention, just as no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So also, when you make a vow, whether you are young or old, you do not make it merely on your own. As Basil the Great says, you are obligated, you are bound by it. There are exceedingly few cases in which an accommodation can be made and some other solution found. I do not possess the discernment to sort out such cases. All I can see is that this is how matters stand, and the result was that she remained there, nourished by angels. This is beautifully expressed by our church, which strengthens us, for the church possesses the two denarii, the Old Testament and the New Testament, which Christ left with the innkeepers at this inn. Through them, the church instructs us and shows us how all these things fit together. The angels themselves, it says, were amazed at the Virgin's entry into the Holy of Holies. Even the angels. Yes, she is higher than the cherubim and more glorious than the seraphim, and above thrones, dominions, powers, angels, and archangels. She is not merely one person among many. She is the unique person chosen for this purpose. Of course, she is not the sun, as I said, but the moon. Her light comes from another. Yet she has a great place in God's plan, for she has taken the place of Eve. Where the first Eve closed the way to us, the second Eve opened it. Concerning her nourishment, the Church says that she was receiving heavenly food. She who became the mother according to the flesh of Christ the Savior advanced in wisdom and grace. Beginning tomorrow morning, our Church chants the Catavasia. Christ is born, glorify Him. Christ comes from heaven, go to meet Him. What does that have to do with the entrance of the Theotokos into the temple? And yet you see here is that three-year-old heifer, that little child whom the elders are leading inside. Christ is about to be born, the hour has come, all of it is about to be fulfilled. He will take on flesh and bones. Then the words of Paul that I quoted earlier will apply and will resonate. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, and so forth, and that He might redeem those who were under the law. And concerning the other point I mentioned to you, it says specifically, I found it there in the Menaion and copied it down, because I do not have a good enough memory to learn it by heart. The angels, beholding the entry of the Virgin, were amazed at how she entered the Holy of Holies in glory. The Church also urges the faithful to take heed. Today it says, the living temple enters. There is an inanimate temple, the church building you see, but there is also a living temple, just as every human being is called to be a living temple. The living temple of the great King enters the temple, to be prepared for Him as a divine dwelling place. O peoples, be glad, rejoice, from the moment you see this young girl entering. Sadly, my beloved, this person is blasphemed by many, mocked by many, rejected by many, and yet we shall find her on that day. Our Holy Church includes her in the icon of the Last Judgment. I do not know whether you have seen how Byzantine iconographers composed the icon of the Judgment, basing it, of course, on Daniel's vision and on the Apocalypse. It is also based on the words of Christ, who said that on that day He would come to judge in the fullness of His glory and on the resurrection of mankind for judgment, as described in chapter 20 of the Apocalypse, as well as in other passages from Daniel, who saw the judgment the throne set in place and Christ coming to judge there. Our most holy Theotokos is depicted at the Lord's right hand and the honorable forerunner at the Lord's left. Blessed are those who will have her as their helper and intercessor even beyond the grave, especially on that fearful day of judgment. For then each person will stand entirely on his own, like the lambs hanging separately in the slaughterhouse at Pascha. There is no dear wife, no dear husband, no father, no mother, no uncle, no one at all. Each person, naked and laid bare, will give an account. And woe to him if the Theotokos does not smile upon him at that moment. So she remained there within the temple. Satan did not understand. He was deceived. There is a wonderful discourse, I do not know whether you have read it, by Saint Ignatius the God-bearer. He addresses his words to the devil, setting him before himself, as though he were a person, speaking to him, and putting him to shame. Listen to a portion I have preserved from that discourse. The eighth discourse addressed to the Philippians. He says, many things escape your notice, many things elude you, devil, though you pretend to know everything. The virginity of Mary, how could he understand what had happened and how she remained a virgin? The wondrous childbirth escaped his notice, the guiding star in the east, how a star could move and what purpose it served, the offering of the Magi's gifts, each gift corresponding to who Christ is. King, sacrifice, and the one who offers the sacrifice. For each of the gifts has its own purpose and something to teach us. Then there was the greeting addressed to the Virgin. The Archangel Gabriel greeted her and said, "Rejoice! That greeting to the Virgin, and will you give birth in this way? How can a virgin give birth?" "That," he says to him, "is the part you haven't grasped. The strange paradoxical conception by a virgin who was betrothed, not living in marriage, only betrothed, the child forerunner heralding him while still in the womb, and the leaping inside the womb before the one he was already beholding beforehand. Do you know what that is?" When our most holy Theotokos went into the hill country of Judah, she walked for about 4 or 5 days from Nazareth toward Jerusalem to reach that region, a young girl of 14. When she entered Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth embraced her and kissed her, and then revelations were given. Inside that house, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with the honorable forerunner, and in the 6th month Gabriel was sent. Now which month is the evangelist counting? He counts from the first day of the forerunner's conception. That is the point I count from as well. When the forerunner was 6 months along, the angel came, and the Panagia, our all-holy lady, conceived. She could not yet understand it. A woman cannot immediately be certain that she is pregnant. A certain amount of time must pass. Therefore, since she could not wait for outward signs to appear, she went on the strength of what the archangel had told her. Even your relative is now in her 6th month. So she went, and the moment she stepped inside, Elizabeth said to her, "Whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Old Elizabeth is now about 100 years old, and she calls our most holy lady the mother of her Lord, the mother of the Lord. "Whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" "But how did you know that, dear old woman?" "How did you know it, Saint Elizabeth?" "How did I know it?" "When the sound of your greeting reached my ears, when you kissed me, the babe leaped for joy in my womb." And what does the Akathist hymn say? "And with leaps as with songs leaping the way others sing." The forerunner could not speak from inside the womb and greet his Lord outside. But the forerunner could leap. Think of a dog wagging its tail and jumping up. It cannot speak to us and say, "Welcome, Master," but it can leap, offering leaps as songs. Read that passage in the Akathist. We hold only the brief Friday service in our hands, and then we will understand what happened there. This is that very moment. "Did you understand this?" he asked the devil, "when the child kicked within Elizabeth's womb because he was greeting his Lord? And when he leapt in the womb, did you understand it, Satan?" "No, you did not. You're a fool," that is what he said to him. The angels sang hymns at his birth. Did you understand what the angels out there were saying? "Glory to God in the highest." You did not understand that either. The shepherd's proclamation of the gospel. The shepherds came down, worshipped, and then went out and proclaimed what they had seen. Did you understand these things? You understood none of them. And truly the devil did not understand. He is dull-witted. For to understand the things of the Holy Spirit, one must possess the grace of the Holy Spirit. You cannot interpret these things without that grace. And so the most holy Theotokos escaped his notice as she remained within the Holy of Holies, fed by an angel. Our Holy Church says, "Within the temple Gabriel nourished the maiden." Within the temple, O maiden, in there it says, Gabriel feeds you. Within the temple, O maiden, he will come in a little while and say, "Rejoice" to you. In a little while he will come and say to you, "Rejoice, you who are full of grace," just as he did afterwards, as you know, at the Annunciation. And Mary was the first to enter the sanctuary, that virginal precinct. This feast of the 21st, our Panagia always had Gabriel with her, as we said Gabriel there beside her from then on. The name Gabriel means God and man, and because he ministered in the Lord's becoming man, the fitting archangel was sent, so that this event might be revealed more splendidly, and people might give heed to it. For no human being can be saved apart from him whom the most holy Theotokos bore. There is no salvation by man, no salvation by works, no salvation by oneself. There is only salvation through Christ. If you wish, read the 4th chapter of Acts, verse 12. Turn through the pages of Holy Scripture and see this doctrinal truth. There is no salvation apart from Jesus. The evangelist says that there is no other name given under heaven. John Chrysostom, and the other fathers who speak about the person of the Most Holy Theotokos say the following of her, and I would like to share it with you. There is nothing in this life like Mary the Theotokos. There is, he says, no other person comparable to Mary the Theotokos. Go throughout all creation in your thought, O man, let your nous, your spiritual intellect, range over the whole creation, and see whether there is anyone equal to or greater than the Holy Virgin Theotokos. He calls her Theotokos even then. And yet you hear Protestants telling us the word Theotokos did not exist. They also say there was no confession. Confession to another person did not exist. It was invented later, in 1210. Who says such things that these did not exist? What does John Chrysostom, who lived in the 3rd century, say? Read Chrysostom, read Basil, read Gregory, read the Fathers, read Athanasius. I mean, what are these men saying back around the 3rd century? Why are you telling me about the 1200s? What does he say, Theotokos, from that far back? Travel over the earth, go search it inch by inch, look all around the sea, go to the sea to all the oceans, scour the air, fly up into the heavens and search. Search the heavens with your mind, call to mind all the invisible powers, and see whether there is another wonder like this one in all creation. There is no other wonder, not in her person and not in her ministry. After God, the Most Holy Theotokos is the greatest person of all. That is why I wanted to tell you, take this feast seriously, honor it, and prepare yourselves for Christmas. It is the herald of Christmas. It prepares us, for she is going forth to give birth to the Savior, the Redeemer, the life, the light, the way, our everything. This, in brief, is the feast and the person of the Most Holy Theotokos, only the smallest glimpse of her, who from this very evening proclaims beforehand the good news of our entrance, through Jesus, into the kingdom of heaven. That is all for tonight.